Today we plan to cover John chapter 11, verses 1 through 46, a big passage, a large passage for a Sunday morning, and we're looking forward to it as far as going verse by verse right through it. So sometimes things may look hopeless in your life or the life of a loved one. We may feel disappointed about something. Something's not working out well, or some kind of pain, or some kind of just tragedy, or just something we didn't expect. Well, in today's passage, there's a lot of pain and a lot of disappointment. That's what's happening in this passage. But in the context of the pain, in the context of the disappointment, we see that Jesus performs the most amazing miracle, his most incredible miracle, aside from him rising from the dead himself. This was the pinnacle as far as the miracles that he did. This is like the granddaddy of them all, again, heading toward the resurrection, which is the ultimate miracle. So let's stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll read the first portion of this passage. Father, I thank you for gathering us here. Give us clarity of thought as we go through this passage. Help us to zero in on your love and your power and the various things that are in this passage for each one of us. And I pray that you would, Lord, that you would speak wonderfully, clearly, and help the teaching of your word to be clear and compassionate and accurate and life-giving. And we just thank you. We commit this all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read from the first three verses right now, and we're looking first at the character and or the characters involved in this whole drama of these 46 verses, the characters and the setting. So verses 1 to 3. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Please be seated. This is a wild, wild passage. So the characters and the setting. We see Lazarus. He's from Bethany. We're going to learn later. It's 2 miles from Jerusalem. And he is sick. And we're going to learn from this passage, this is serious sickness, really serious stuff. And then there's Mary and Martha, two sisters, and the sisters of Lazarus. They're two sisters. Mary is the one who wipes Jesus' feet, and that's documented in the next chapter, as far as John chapter 12. These are the same sisters who in Luke chapter 10, Jesus had visited. And remember, Martha was so upset. She was serving alone, and she said, that's not fair. Mary's at the feet of Jesus, just taking things in, and Martha's doing, you know, the dishes and doing other kinds of things. And it's not fair. Jesus, tell my sister that she needs to help me. And Jesus actually, there's a lot of times in Scripture when he says no. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that, basically. He says, she's chosen the better path. And you worry about way too many things. And Mary has chosen just to sit at my feet and to learn in that way. And so I'm not going to take that away from her. So these are the same two sisters. And they both love the Lord, and he loves them. So there's also Jesus. So Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and then there's Jesus, who Mary and Martha call upon when their brother, he's sick, and they call upon him. Now, Jesus is going to respond in a very unexpected way, as far as in this passage. It's not going to be what one would normally expect from someone who's close with others and wants to help them. Very interesting. So his initial response, let's take a look at that. Initial response, verses 4 to 6. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. It's like, so we see Jesus' foresight. He knows that this sickness is not unto death. There is sickness unto death. Each one of us have a time. And it's like, okay, this sickness, it's time to go to be with the Lord. And in this, on this side of eternity, we deal with sickness, we deal with death. And in some cases, you know, it's just our time. But in this case, this is not a sickness unto death. This is a sickness where God is going to show his glory. It happens in our lives sometimes. We may have some kind of infirmity, and God gives us grace to deal with the infirmity. And that's for the glory of God. Or He may want to work an incredible healing, giving us a glimpse of eternity, a glimpse of our perfect bodies that we'll have someday. And sometimes he shows us that by healing us physically. And so it's all for the glory of God. And in this case, it's going to be for the glory of God, a miraculous healing that's going to take place. And we also see in these verses we just read, we see Jesus' love for Martha and for Mary and for Lazarus. And it's laid out very clearly. He loves all three of them. And yet, he stays 2 days. He does not come immediately. Isn't that something? It's like, Lord, why didn't you come immediately? And it's very purposeful as far as what's happening here. And ultimately, it brings God more glory as far as the delay process will ultimately bring God more glory. Let's continue to read and we'll see that. Okay, verses 7 to 16, we see Jesus' interaction with his disciples. So verses 7 to 10 first. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." So Jesus says it's time to go to Bethany, which is in the Roman province of Judea. It's 2 miles from Jerusalem. And we'll see that later in the passage. And the disciples say, "Huh? They want to kill you there. In that area, they want to kill you. Why do we want to go there?" And Jesus says, "Hey, a worker works during the day when he can see, and he or she can see, and there's no stumbling because there's light." In the same way, prior to the cross, it's still daylight. Spiritually, it's still daylight. You can work safely. In other words, you guys are going to be okay. Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. Besides, Jesus is the light of the world, and he is with them. So it's going to be okay. We can go to Bethany. Don't fret it. I got this covered. I'm working out the timing. So his interaction with the disciples continues, verse 11 and all the way to 16. These things he said. And after that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So Jesus says, Lazarus is sleeping. I'm going to wake him up. And the disciples say, "Wake him up? Sleep is good for those who are sick. It's good for them. Why wake him up?" Jesus says, paraphrase, "This is only a metaphor, guys. Sleep is a metaphor. Lazarus is actually dead." And for us, it's good to remember, Paul uses this also, that in the long run, believers don't die, they sleep, and they're going to be with the Lord. We're going to live forever. We die physically, but we're going to be with the Lord forever, as far as if we're not those who are there when Jesus comes back. We will experience death prior to that. So we rise in the long run. So he also says this experience will be good for his disciples because they're going to believe. They're going to really experience something amazing, and they're going to see something incredible. So Thomas says, "Well, let's go. I'm ready to die." He's pulling out his pocket gun. He's ready to go for it. Pocket sword, shall we say. His courage and his loyalty are commendable, very commendable. Now remember, though, in John chapter 20, so in a number of chapters down the road, the same gospel, the same book, he will become doubting Thomas. This is Thomas who will become doubting Thomas, doubting Christ's resurrection. "Unless I see him, unless I feel, see the scars and feel him, I want to feel the piercings, I won't believe this. I won't believe he rose from the dead." Doubting Thomas. So sometimes it's interesting. Loyal people, and he's very loyal in this passage. Sometimes loyal people get burned or somehow experience disappointment, and they easily give in to doubt. It's like they've given everything. I'm willing to die. And then it's like, oh, yeah, they get disillusioned for some reason. And they can easily become doubting people, doubting Thomases. Let's not become a doubting Thomas. Okay, and now Jesus' interaction with Martha. with Martha, verses 17 to 19 to kick it off. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So Jesus arrives in Bethany. Here's where we learn it's 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a trouble spot because the leaders, the Jewish leaders there, want to kill Jesus. They have tried to seize him multiple times, and he's come out and openly said that he's basically the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's made it very clear. And they are adamant. They want him dead at this point. So here he is 2 miles from the trouble spot. Lazarus has been now in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus was east of the Jordan. They call it Transjordan. He was east of the Jordan where John had been baptizing. That's what we learned earlier as far as last chapter. Estimated to be roughly 20 miles away from Bethany. So it's probably 1 day of travel for Mary and Martha, the people they sent to tell Jesus, the couriers, probably a day to travel that 20 miles. Then a 2-day delay. Remember the delay. And then 1 day to travel back. Now, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. It's very likely that Lazarus was actually already dead when the couriers were on their way to tell Jesus about it in the first place. Very likely. Now, many are supporting Martha, and they're supporting Mary, and they're bringing comfort. The family may be very prominent because you're supposed to have mourners. They have professional mourners, even, as far as Jewish custom. And yet, they had a lot of people mourning. So whether they're prominent or they're just very popular, they're very well-known people. But God's using even that because the incredible miracle that's going to take place will have more witnesses, more people to say, yep, I saw that, and that'll be used for God's glory. Now, the rest of Jesus' interaction with Martha, verses 20 to 27. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So Martha hears that Jesus is coming, goes out to meet him. Note the disappointment, or what looks like disappointment here. If you had been here, he would not have died. If only, Lord Jesus, you had been here, he wouldn't have died. My brother, who you love, he wouldn't have died. But there's also faith, because even now I know he's going to give you what you ask and God's going to answer your prayers. Jesus says, well, your brother's going to rise. He will rise. Martha says, yep, I know he will at the last day. There's hope I have in this because I know he's going to rise at the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, I can resurrect anytime. Don't have to wait till the last day. I am in charge of resurrection. I govern as far as those who are dead, they can come alive. And I govern that. I'm in charge. I can resurrect any time. And Martha says, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. A strong declaration. And in some ways, our strongest declarations are when we're most challenged. When we're really going through a tough time, going through the ringer. That's the time to make a strong declaration. I'm going to stand on you, Lord. I'm going to stand on your promises. I know that you're with me. I know that you're giving me grace to deal with whatever I'm going through. I know that you're able to change hearts. I'm just going to stand on who you are. I'm going to stand strong no matter what happens. I'm going to grab a hold of you no matter what. That's why I love Jacob in Genesis 32. He grabs a hold of God. And he said, I'm not going to let you go. He's not letting God go. He's basically wrestling with Jesus, most likely. He's not going to let him go. And Jesus says, let me go. No, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And that was so formative. That was so awesome. Because Jacob, the heel catcher, the deceiver, the one who grabbed for whatever he wanted and often got it, Turns out now he's learning how to grab a hold of God. Let go of other things, grab God. And that's what Jacob's doing. And that's why Genesis 32 is going to be awesome as we go through it. So, great declaration. Our strongest declarations are when we're challenged. Now for Jesus' interaction with Mary. Verses 28 to 31 to kick things off. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." So Martha secretly informs Mary that Jesus is calling her. The secrecy is possibly because Jesus is being targeted for death by the Jewish leaders. It's possible that that's why there's a sense of secrecy. The word secretly is in verse 28, and he's outside of town. So Mary rises, and she meets Jesus outside of town. The comforters follow, thinking that she's going to the tomb. That's why they're going there with her. Then verses 32 to 37. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, by the way, Jesus wept, and it is powerful. He wept. Then verse 36, then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" So Mary sees Jesus, falls down at his feet, and remember, she was the one who was at his feet, sitting at his feet when Mary and Martha were together, and Jesus had visited them, and she was the one at his feet. So here she is in a place sort of where she belongs, falling at the feet of Jesus, just falling down before him. But we can hear the disappointment in her voice. "If only you had been here. If only you had been here. He would not have died. I know he wouldn't have died." Those who serve Christ still experience pain, still experience challenges, still experience difficulty. When we're cut, we still bleed. And sometimes the pain's even worse, because in the context of serving the Lord and worshiping him, sometimes we're vulnerable and sometimes we get caught in ways that we don't expect. And we're not, you know, expecting it. We're not guarding ourselves. So pain is part of it. It's part of the experience. And part of faith is just saying, despite the pain of this life on the side of eternity, I'm going to serve you. I'm still going to be vulnerable before you, Lord. And so she's weeping. The comforters are weeping. And it says Jesus is troubled. And then even he weeps. Some suggest that he's angry because the word troubled. When you see troubled there, or groaned. The word groaned can imply anger. If so, he's probably angry at death itself and what it does to people. That's probably what's happening there. If he really is angry, if groaned does imply that. I remember I had the unfortunate task of doing a funeral for a teen who took his own life. And I remember the same kind of feeling. I was like, ugh! And I was like angry that the forces of darkness would be picking off young people, valuable young people who could receive the grace of God and who could serve him and be put back together and do incredible things for the Lord. And yet you see these teen suicides. It's like, it's so unfortunate. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to receive the grace of God. They need to say, "Lord, I'm just going to serve you no matter what." And so in some ways I had like an anger. I was groaning. It was an anger in my heart. So whether or not he's angry at all in any way, as far as groan meaning that, we know for sure that his love is obvious. See how he loved him. So he loved Lazarus. He loved Mary, and he loved Martha. Now, at the same time as Jesus is heading to the tomb, the skeptics are present. Skeptics are always present. Skeptics are always like, they're, well, what about this? He couldn't have done that. Verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? It's like, shut up. You know, they need duct tape. Duct tape on their mouths. Duct tape. It's like, shut up. So the skeptics are always there. And they try to trip us up, and they try to get us distracted. Skeptics. That's not fun being a skeptic. It's not fun even seeing what they do to people. So the skeptics are there. So then Jesus' interaction with Lazarus. His interaction with Lazarus, verses 38 to 44. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. For he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So Jesus is still groaning. He's still troubled. He arrives at the tomb. It's a cave with a stone protecting it. Jesus says, remove the stone. Let's get rid of this stone. And Martha objects. There's a stench. The body's been in the tomb 4 days. The Jews do not embalm. And despite the Jewish spices that would have been liberally applied, the body's decomposing already. And it's like, ew, it doesn't smell good. And Martha does not want, probably what's happening is Martha does not want her brother dishonored. That's probably, I don't even want his memory dishonored. I don't want people to remember him in this way. It's probably what's happening. Who knows? Martha's the one who was like serving while Mary was at his feet. So maybe it's like, it smells. You haven't put freshener in there. But I think it was more than that. I think it was deeper than that. You know, some people are always, you know, Marthas. They're all just going around being Marthas. So probably she doesn't want her brother dishonored in any way. Jesus says, hey, didn't I say believe? And you're going to see God's glory, so remove the stone. He says, Father, thank you. You hear me. And this will prove to everybody present. It's going to prove it to everyone present. In fact, it's clear proof even to the skeptics. They won't all receive it, but it's clear proof even to them. And then he commands, he says, Lazarus, come forth. He's commanding the dead body to come forth. And Lazarus responds. He comes out of the tomb. It's an amazing passage. Jewish custom is to loosely cover the body. It's not like an Egyptian mummy. It would be like really tight. He couldn't walk. And it's loosely covered. So Lazarus can walk. His face is separately covered with a cloth. And he says, loose him, let him go. So Lazarus is alive and he is free. The grave clothes could be taken off. And lastly, as we're going through verse by verse, before we sort of have a time of reflection and application, verses 45 and 46, we see responses to Jesus. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. So a mixed response, many believe. And they say, this is amazing. And they believe in Jesus. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is these things. But some go to the Pharisees. It's like, Jesus did this now. And it's like, oh, boy, you whiners. They're whiners. It's like he's done the most amazing miracle. And they're going off telling the Pharisees, trying to bring trouble. Even with a clear miracle, some fail to believe, their hearts are hard. Jesus doesn't chase after him, by the way. If their hearts are hard, he lets them have hard hearts. He's able to soften hearts, especially with the prayers of the saints. Sort of coupled with the prayers of the saints and God's sovereignty, they come together. And you can see a hard heart softened. But Jesus doesn't run after him and say, hey, soften your heart. He's not knocked off of his throne. So responses to Jesus. Mixed response. Now for reflections, three reflections I would offer. Reflection number one regarding disappointment. Life is painful. Sickness is real. Pain is real. That's all part of our walk in this side of eternity. In her grief, Martha is incredibly disappointed. Mary is disappointed. Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. This is my brother. I love him and you love him and I don't understand this. And you didn't even come right away. Sometimes we, like Mary and Martha, we may have expectations of what God will do or when he'll do it, how he'll do it. We have to be very careful about our expectations because they can set us up to be especially like devastated because God may not work in the way that we want him to, expect him to, think he should work. It doesn't mean he doesn't care. Some people say, well, I didn't do this, so he must not love me. It's like, that's a stupid thing to say. It's like, the Word of God says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He proved his love for us on the cross. He proved it. So the fact that he doesn't work in the way we may expect, it doesn't mean he doesn't love us. And it also doesn't mean he's unable to help. Some people think, well, he doesn't love me or he's not powerful. He's just sort of crying with me, but he's not able to do anything past that. And it's like, no, he's able to help in any way that he wants to as far as giving God the most glory. And in this case, delaying 2 days gave God more glory. The 4 days is like, he even smells it this time. It stinks. And yet it was all the more incredible as far as a person decomposing and coming back to life. Man. So the fact that he doesn't work in the way we might expect or want or desire, and he still loves us and he still cares and he's still all-powerful. He's able to do incredible things. He may work in ways that ultimately bring him more glory, unexpected ways that ultimately bring him more glory. Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death. He could have said, you know, I feel led to go to Bethany, and he could have laid hands on Lazarus even before he died. Or he could have come right away and brought about a resurrection earlier instead of those extra 2 days of, you know, it's 4 days in all, but extra 2 days of sort of grieving. And Jesus allowed that grieving to take place. Lots of pain, lots of disappointment, but ultimately more glory because Jesus delayed and because he worked in a totally unexpected way. So that's regarding disappointment. Reflection number two, Jesus' love. Jesus loves Lazarus, the one whom you love. He's now sick. You love him, and he's sick. And he loves Martha, and he loves Mary. And it's clear that he does, and he even weeps because he is so struck, because he's got such a heart for those who are hurting. And even the onlookers see how he loved them. This guy, this famous Bible teacher, he really loves these guys. Jesus cares. He enters into our pain. We're not alone. It's wild because he's outside of time. He meets us in the present. So he knows the end game. He's going to raise Lazarus up in just like a real little time, same day. And yet he enters in and he weeps with those who are weeping. It's like, that's wild. He's outside of time and yet he meets us right in the present. And he wept. He's weeping. And that's an amazing thing. He still enters into our times of grief. And sometimes we just need to cry and just let things out. And he enters into that. So he cares about us and he's all powerful at the same time, and we sort of hold on to that. So that's Jesus' love. Reflection number three, Jesus' power. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead after 4 days of being in the tomb. Jesus clearly has power over death. Power over death itself. This foreshadows his own resurrection. He will die, and he'll be in the tomb, and then he'll rise. He was dead, he comes back to life. Death cannot hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is so much more powerful than any person. No one else, any famous politician. Turns out they don't have power over death. They surely don't have power over death. Your favorite football player doesn't have power over death. Your favorite movie star does not have power over death. Any hero of this world, of this culture, your favorite musical artist does not have power over death. Only Jesus has power over death. He died and rose again. And amazing to think that he was resurrected. And in some ways, this whole story, this whole account here, it also foreshadows our resurrection experience. Everyone who comes to faith in Christ experiences resurrection. Our dead spirits come alive again. We're born again. That's the whole idea of being born again. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered in. They died that day spiritually. They began to die physically. They died that day spiritually. And without Christ, we're dead spiritually. When we come to faith in Christ, we come alive. We resurrect. We come from death to life. And we experience resurrection. That's what happens when someone becomes a believer. So spiritually, the death is replaced by life. And then our grave clothes can be removed. The grave clothes are all the things from the past, all the things that looked like death, all the things I used to give myself to. And maybe it's the old habits we used to give ourselves to, and maybe it's the character flaws that we've given ourselves to, all the grave clothes. And the Lord says, loose them. Take the clothes off. He's free. And so we're free in Christ, and he starts working in our lives. And we have movement again. Now, in addition, everyone who comes to faith in Christ will experience resurrection physically. When he does come back, all those who are dead in Christ will rise, and then those who are alive at that time will rise also and meet him in the air. It's a wild ride. Hard to picture, but it's like, whoa, wild. So those who are dead in Christ, we need not mourn for those who are dead in Christ as far as long-term mourning. So short-term grief, but not long-term mourning, because those who are dead in Christ will rise again. And so they'll be alive physically, new bodies that will never perish. Never perish. Lazarus is going to die again, but we'll have new bodies that will never perish. So Jesus has power over death. And that reminds us that we live also. He's the resurrection and the life. We also find life in him as well. Lastly, personal application. Personal application. This is where we ask questions that sometimes I get zinged myself as I'm asking them. It's just questions, application questions. Are you going through a painful time at this time? Are you going through a painful time? Do you feel or have you felt ignored by God? It's like, I called out to you and you delayed. It's like the extra 2 days. You didn't answer. Well, along with that, are you willing to let go of your expectations of how God should work or would work? Are you willing to let go of those expectations and say, Lord, you are Lord. I'm not. I lay them at your feet. My expectation of how you were going to change a circumstance in my life or a person in my life or my expectation of how you were going to change something about me or whatever, I just lay it all down as far as the timing of it and how it's going to take place. Are you willing to believe that he still loves you, even though you may have experienced or are experiencing disappointment? Again, he proved his love for us on the cross. The person who asked, God, how much do you love me? And remember the story? Laid down, he stretched out his arms and he said, this much. And then he died. That's what Jesus showed on the cross, incredible love for us. He died for us. Then are you willing to believe that he is still so incredibly powerful? And he is indeed incredibly powerful. He has power over death itself. So in the midst of our disappointment, it's like still holding on to the fact that he loves us and yet he's also powerful. He could have worked in a different way, and I don't know why he didn't, but I know he's still powerful, and ultimately he can bring forth his glory. And maybe it's not my timetable, but ultimately he can do that. Are you willing to allow him to remove the stone? In other words, maybe the stone in our lives, and there's stench, there's grossness, it's terrible, it doesn't smell good. And Jesus says, I want that stone removed. I want to bring life. And so here's us dead people who come to life in Christ when we come to faith in him. He wants to remove the stone. And he doesn't mind the stench because he's in the process or he's in the business of bringing life where there was death. And so for us, very important that we become vulnerable and say, okay, I allow the stone, maybe my past and some of the things I've done, or I'll lay it out before you. Just, it's all open before you. It smells, it's terrible, but I open it up before you. Sometimes there's a need for counseling. Someone's going through a tough time. They need to allow the stone to be removed. They just need to go through it because the grace of God requires vulnerability and just laying things out, and the grace of God meets us there. And when it comes to stench and grace, grace wins over stench every time. And then are you willing to allow him to write the final chapter? Allow Jesus to write the final chapter. So you don't know how it's going to end. Sometimes we see things and we think things, but we don't know how it's going to end. So allow him to write the final chapter. He's Lord. So whether or not you're experiencing pain or discouragement or anything like that, disillusionment, other questions are, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? No matter where you're at, maybe you're on a mountaintop experience, maybe you've never been in the valley, never. You will someday be there because God wants us to go through valley times because we grow when we go through valley times. But maybe we've never experienced valley times. But do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? He rose from the dead. He's able to bring dead people spiritually to life. And without Christ, we are dead spiritually. We have no interaction with the God who created us as far as that is life-giving interaction and the promise of eternal life. We don't have fellowship with God. We're at war with him as far as there's something inside of us that's at war. And we have to say, I surrender. And you are the resurrection and the life. You can bring my dead spirit alive. You can make it come alive. He's the sole source of eternal life. He paid for our sins. He took care of the sin problem, that nasty problem that separates us from God. Our sins, the sins we've inherited, the sins we've done, and all these things separate us from God. And he took care of them on the cross. He paid for our penalty. He paid the price so we can be forgiven and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, made into a totally new person, a new creation, new creature in Christ, totally new. A couple more questions. Are you allowing him to remove the grave clothes? All the things from the past, there are things of death, the past of death. And he says, I want to remove those grave clothes. I want you to be able to work, to move freely. And maybe it's, you know, the stuff we used to do. Maybe it's the terrible habits we used to do. We're giving up our drug addiction, or we're giving up some incredible character trait, just uncontrolled anger or something like that. That's all part of the grave clothes. And the Lord says, I want to sort of remove those nasty clothes because I want to give you fresh robes of righteousness. I want you to be clothed in me, not in the grave clothes, but I want you to find and experience wonderful life in me. And then lastly, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? He's the resurrection and the life. That's what this account is all about. That's what the Gospel of John is all about. believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And this is a pinnacle as far as his miraculous work. And so do we believe that? Father, I thank you for this passage and all the incredible things in here. And Lord, help us to stand strong. I pray for anyone here who's been discouraged or is going through a time of discouragement. And I pray, Father, that you'd come alongside, that you'd show your love and you'd show your power. And Lord, we release to you our expectations of how you should work or how we want you to work even, but we sort of ask you for things, but we release them into your hands as far as the details of how you're going to answer our prayers and how you're going to work in a way that ultimately brings you the most glory. And I pray that that's what you would do. You'd bring tons of glory to God the Father through your work in our lives, Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for your promises to each one of us. And you do love us. And you are powerful. And you're able to change us. Thank you that you are the resurrection and the life, Lord Jesus. And you weren't held by death. And you're able to bring about resurrections. And we just thank you, Lord, that you're able to bring new life where there was death. And we thank you, Lord, that you're still in the business of doing that. Pray for anyone here who's yet to bend their knee to you and their dead spirits need to come alive. I pray that you'd cause them to come alive. Say, Lazarus, come forth. And I pray that you would do that. And there'd be a response to you. And that the whole process of removing the grave clothes and their lives and our lives, Lord, would be in some ways a joyous thing. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word and all that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.